Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. That passage is in your bulletin, if you would like to use that. But if you're looking in the Bibles, Mark is the second book in the New Testament, so you're going to find it a little over three-fourths of the way through. It's right after Matthew. Let's give attention to God's Word. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing what he answered them well, asked him which commandment is the most important of all. And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak through your word now, and that you would help us to understand this question: what is the greatest commandment of all? What is it you want from us? What is it you require of us? What is it that makes sense out of life and makes life work? Father, I pray that you would teach us the centrality of love, and that you would empower us to be shaped by it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently came across an interesting book by a man named Ed Gunger called Religiously Transmitted Diseases. And the concept's a little better than the actual book, but he lists 26 RTDs. Some of my favorites are inferior phobia, individualitis, pharisaic disorder, sovereignty shingles, which Presbyterians are especially prone to, the last day's flu, elder brother disease, politicitis, and evangelistic rabies. He mentions two more that are related and that I think have become highly contagious in our day to the point of almost being an epidemic: sour grace disease and hard heart syndrome. How is it that we who follow Christ, who have his word and his gospel, how is it that we can get to the place where we have a bad case of sour grace disease, where the goodness of God's gift to us and Jesus just becomes commonplace and kind of whatever, and our hearts become hard and have a hard time loving? In this passage before us, it's these two issues that Jesus addresses. A scribe, someone who is a scholar in Jesus' day in the Old Testament law and prophets and writings, comes to Jesus and puts a question to him, but unlike some of the questions that were brought to him, it wasn't necessarily a test to try to trip him up and embarrass him in public. It seems that this man actually genuinely is searching for the truth. It says that he overheard Jesus debating with the other scribes who were arguing with him and trying to prove to him that they knew more and that he was not anyone special and that he should just mind his own business. This man heard him disputing and he believed that he was answering well, and so he comes to Jesus and he asks him this all-important question: which commandment is the most important of all? Now, to some of us, especially who live in what is becoming a post-Christian America, we don't often ask the big questions of life in that form. We don't say, what commandment should we obey? Which is the biggest one that explains all the other ones? We ask it in a little bit different way. We might say, what's the most important thing in life? What's the meaning of life? What's the point? What is a life well lived? What will finally make me satisfied and happy? Because nothing else is enough. Who am I? Why am I here? All those huge questions that that really go right to the heart of our existence and our identity are similar to this question of which commandment is the greatest. That's what the scribe was getting at when he asked Jesus. He was saying, make sense of it all for me. I want to live a good life. I want to experience good things. I want to know that my life wasn't lived in vain. Make sense of it all for me. And Jesus answers well, perfectly. And he answers in a way that summarizes all of God's word up until that point, all of the Old Testament. And he summarizes everything with just two commandments. He was asked for one, and he ends up having to give two because they are so inseparable. They're connected in a way that to remove one, you'd rip something out of the other. And he says that here's the point of life. It's to love. It's to love because you've been loved. You've been loved by God. You've received that love, and you ought to give that love in return to God and to others. The point of life is love, Jesus teaches us. Sounds so simple, but as I unpack it, I hope to complicate it a little bit for you and then put it back together. So let's look at these commandments. I want to explain to you what Jesus means a little bit and then apply some of it to our lives. The great commandments that he lists are the love for God and love for neighbor. Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then a second one is like it, Jesus says, out of Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And so there's this love upward to God and a love outward to man. And Jesus says that those two things are greater and nothing else is greater than those. In the version in Matthew's story, he says, on those two commandments, all of the law and the prophets depend. And so what Jesus is doing is summarizing all of the requirements of the Old Testament. A lot of the scribes in Jesus' day and the rabbis and teachers would try to list all of the laws and commandments in the Old Testament. And believe it or not, the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, you might think of it as just a bunch of laws given by an angry God, but read it for yourself and you'll realize that's not what it is. There's lots of story, and there's more than law. There's promise. There's redemption. There's the Exodus. There's God saving and helping and choosing and calling to himself. But there are a lot of laws, and the laws teach us, and they reveal to us who God is and what life is and how it works and how it can be put back together. And Jesus says that all of the laws of the Old Testament basically can be summarized with those two things. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love people. The rabbis said there were 613 laws or commandments in the Old Testament. Imagine having to have a list of 613 things that you're always doing. And so they began to say, well, which one's the greatest? Which one, you know, if I can't do all of them, which one should I do? And Jesus agrees with the question. It's a good one. And he says that it's love God and love your neighbor. Jesus is also summarizing the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the law. You could narrow it down to 10, and then you can narrow it down to 2. The first one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is a summary of that first half of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any images of God to worship them. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and to rest and worship God. Those are all commandments explaining more in detail what it means to love God. And then the second table or second half of the Ten Commandments, to not murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not covet anything that belongs to someone else, to not bear false witness against someone else. Those are all more specific instructions about what it means to love the person next to you. The great commandments teach us then what righteousness and sin are. The great commandments teach us what a life well lived is, what holiness, what goodness really is. It's a definition for us. And it also, by implication, teaches us what sin truly is and what the core problem of humanity is. What has messed things up in the world? It is the lack of love. Sin, according to the Bible, is not just badness and wickedness and darkness and evil. Sin is, at the core, a failure to love and a refusal to love. If Jesus is saying the two greatest commandments are love God and love others, that summarizes everything. That's the point. That's what God created us to do. That's what God would like from us. That's what God is owed from us. Then, by definition, what sin is and what the problem is for all of us, why life doesn't work, why there is so much injustice and suffering, is because there has been a failure to love or a refusal to love. Sin, as the great theologian Augustine once said, is really just disordered loves. In other words, all of our loves have gotten out of whack, out of order. We've loved the wrong things, or we have not loved the right things, or we have taken God from the first place of where he ought to be loved greater than everything else, and we've put it much lower. Or we put ourselves first instead of loving our neighbor more. We are self-absorbed and we are self-centered, and all we care about is that we be loved. And so we walk around saying, love me, love me, love me, and no one gets loved. And we look for God in other places in the things that we love, whether it's our money, our security, and the approval of others, in pleasure, in experiences, in education, in learning, whatever it might be. Sin is us saying we can find love apart from God. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were tempted by the evil one to eat that fruit, what he was saying was, God's not enough for you. Love something else because he will let you down. And they bought the lie and they lost the love. Augustine says the person who loves lives a just and holy life is one who's ordered his love so that he does not love what's wrong to love, or fail to love what should be loved, or love too much what should be loved less, or love too little what should be loved more, or love two things equally if one of them should be loved either less or more than the other, etc., etc., etc. And so a righteous and good life is one in which we love God above everything else, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. It doesn't say more than ourselves, it says as ourselves. The fulfillment of the law, Paul says in Romans 13, is that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. True obedience is not done until we have loved. Martin Luther used to say that before he was a believer and understood God's grace in the gospel, that he was a monk and he tried so hard to be a really good monk, and he had a guilty conscience all the time that he just wasn't being a good enough monk. And he said during that time, even when he was doing the things the law required, he was angry at God that there was a God who made him do those things. You see how that works? Jesus says that's worth nothing. What God loves and wants from us is that we would obey him, but that obedience would be an expression of love to God, not of fear of judgment, not of earning our acceptance with him. Secondly, the great commandments tell us to love God with all that we are. In this passage, when he quotes the scripture, he says, you shall love the Lord because the Lord your God is one. And what he's saying is, the God that you love, the God that you worship, love him because he really is the actual creator. He is the true living God. He's been revealed. He's been found. And then he has found you, it says, the Lord our God. He's chosen us to be his people, and so we ought to love him. Basically, he has loved us, so let's love him. But then it says to love God with every part of us, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, which represents our body and all of our abilities. So the whole person ought to love God, not just the mind. We need to love God with our mind, but it's great to love the truth of God and read his word and study theology and understand who God is, but also the heart, our affections, the things we love and desire. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, it's said. To love something with our affections, with our heart, means that we latch onto it and behold it. It means that we look at God the way that I look at some good dessert like baklava, or chocolate cake, or donuts. It means that our heart latches onto something. It's not just duty and actions, but it's with all of who we are. And then he says, with every part of every part, love God. with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, every part of every part, love God. That's the greatest commandment. And then the great commandments also command us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our neighbor does not require us to hate ourselves. In fact, it says just as we love ourselves, we ought to love others. It's assumed that there is a natural, healthy care in a person who's functioning healthy. If there's self-loathing and hatred and even self-harm, that is a psychological problem and disorder, and it's a spiritual issue as well. We would never say that that is healthy. You do not need to hate and loathe and reject yourself to love other people. But what he's saying is, love someone else as much as you love yourself. Love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? The word neighbor means whoever's near and whoever is in need. That's what it means to love our neighbor. And the great commandments teach us that love is not just about ritual, that this comes from the heart and from inside as well, that just going through the motions outwardly, just showing up at church, just singing a song, just dropping a check in the offering plate, that's not really what God is looking for. He wants us from the heart to genuinely love Him and worship Him. Now, some of you are sinking in your seats going, who can ever do this? Or some of you have never tried and you're getting all, you know, psyched up right now, and you're going to say, I'm going to try really hard now. I'm going to do what he's saying. I'm going to love God with everything. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to complete these commandments. But it won't take you very long to realize that it's an impossibility on your own. Now, hypothetically, theoretically, if you were to keep these commandments perfectly from birth, you could earn eternal life with God. The Bible makes that clear. These commandments really do offer life. They are good. They express what God desires. Here's the problem. The laws are not the problem. Here's the problem. That I am sold under sin, Paul says in Romans 7. The laws are good, but I'm fallen, and there's something wrong in here that puts myself first, and that also wants to love other things besides God and find my significance and security there. And in fact, it's not just that I fail to do it, but whenever I hear a commandment, the sick part of my soul reacts against it. It says, I'll do the opposite. Don't eat the fruit? Oh, I'm going to eat the fruit. Don't touch? Oh, I'm going to touch. So these two commandments, because of what's wrong with our hearts, separated from God, what we would call sin, we aren't able to keep them. And so it helps us to see just how wonderful the gospel of grace is. Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Why did he do that? Because of the great commandments. Because he loved his Father, and he loved us, and he knew that we could never keep these two commandments in a way that would help us to find our way back to God or earn eternal life. What is a ransom but a payment to secure redemption or freedom for someone who is captured and held hostage by something, right? Jesus is saying that my death on the cross was not just me showing how much I'm willing to suffer for you so that maybe my example will influence you. It is literally me paying a price that will set you free from your inability to love God and to know His love and to love others. And the question is, why is love so hard? Maybe you can relate to the rock group Foreigner's power ballad from 1984. In my life, there's been heartache and pain. I don't know if I can face it again. Can't stop now. I've traveled so far to change this lonely life. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. You're all hearing it in your head right now, aren't you? God, just right into the microphone. I know you can show me, he says. We all want to know what love is, and we're looking for it in a million different places. And it is so hard to love each other, and that's where all of our problems come from. But the cure and the solution is Jesus Christ. You're thinking, oh, you're a preacher, you have to say that. I believe it with 100% of my being that Jesus came to deliver us from our inability to love by bringing the love of God to bear on each one of us. It is so hard to love people for a lot of reasons, but one is our self-centeredness, and Jesus can break the power of that self-centeredness. We have to be willing to love the other. He also helps us love God by helping us understand just how much God loves us. We love, 1 John says, because he loved us first. We love because we don't have to keep the commands in order to have God's love, God's acceptance, God's presence, God's life. Jesus has come and he paid the price and he brought it near. But when we've been deeply hurt by people, we begin to shut ourselves off from them, to protect ourselves. We lose faith and we lose hope, and therefore we abandon love. Dan Allender has said, I'm called to live in the present, choosing love based on the memory of past redemption and redemption future. If I refuse to trust, I will not offer myself to others, nor will I receive care from others. If I lack hope, I will not dream for others or desire their involvement. Faith that's founded on the memory of God's intrusion into my story, and hope which is freed in the imagination of God's promise to shape my story for good, combine to enable me to open my heart and live for today. Faith and hope are the foundation of love. I know the pain of loving somebody and being betrayed and let down by them. Maybe you know that pain too. And what is our tendency to do? To shut off and to close ourselves off so that we won't be hurt again. But what the love of God does is it gives us a past, it gives us a memory, it gives us a foundation on which we can open our lives up to other people. And it also gives us hope to dream that a relationship can be better, that other people can change, and that God will be at work. It's hard to love because of our love for self. It's hard to love because of the way that we continually hurt each other. But if God can forgive us, we can forgive one another. If God loves me completely, I can be secure to open myself up and take that great daring risk of loving someone again. Some of us are held hostage to our past. There's bitterness, and we're hurt so deeply, and we can't forgive, and I understand. And I have compassion for you. I have sympathy for you. We all have that experience to some extent. But God can forgive us and help us to forgive. God's love is so satisfying and transformative that it can enable us to love others. And when you taste his love, you will love him in return. He loved us first. And he loved us not because we kept these commandments, but so that we can keep these commandments. Jesus ended by looking at this man, and the word in the original says he looked very intently at him, and he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." What did he mean? Did he mean you've got great understanding of what it requires? Now, if you can just keep those commandments, you'll enter? No, he was literally saying, you're really close to the kingdom of God right now because you're close to me. The only thing you lack is that key understanding that to know God's love and to be changed by it is looking you in the face. Jesus is the entrance to the kingdom of God. Jesus brings to our hearts the love of God. This morning, no matter where you are, Jesus offers himself to you, and you are not far from the kingdom. If you feel lost and lonely and broken and life does not make sense, if you come to him today, you'll find him. And that love that he will show you will completely change your life and enable you to love. That's what led him to be a ransom for many. He gave his life because he loved us. But you know what? There's even a greater reason that he gave his life. It was because of his love for the Father. His entire life was an act of obedience to God in fulfilling these two commandments. He loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he loved others as himself. He helped and he healed. He received. He was called the friend of sinners. He forgave and embraced prostitutes and tax collectors, which are essentially today our gang members and drug dealers. He forgave and he healed and he served and he cared and he taught and he loved. In that perfect righteous life, God in his love is willing to say, I'll trade out your record for his. And all of your debts towards others and God, his life and his death will pay like a ransom, and you'll be free. Free to hope, free to believe, free to love. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to find in Jesus Christ the deep and saving love of God, and that we would share that love with others. We know that we cannot give what we don't have, and we also know you've promised to pour out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to set aside other things that we love too much. Lord, that we love more than you, and help you to have the first place in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.